The microphone's on, I think, isn't it? Yes, I think the microphone's on. There's no greater question that any person can face. I'm getting a signal from my wife here, so that's why I'm responding, you see. Very obedient, straight away. There's no greater question, is there, than a person should consider than who is Jesus Christ. And over the years, as I've been looking at the Gospels, and I'm fascinated by the Gospels, I hope you're fascinated by them, they're the greatest treasure that the Christian church has. Those beautiful words of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, who bear unerring testimony to Jesus. As I've been reading and studying the Gospels now since the 1960s, I've become more and more captivated by them. And I believe that we're right to discern behind the Gospels the answer to that question: who is Jesus? The Gospels aren't just works that give information. They're masterpieces of theological construction that are arguing a case to present Jesus to us and to call us to place our lives in his hands. And there's no better passage in the New Testament in one way than the one that we're going to, by God's grace, spend a few moments today, this morning and this evening, this afternoon, thinking about this great scene in Matthew's Gospel. The great opening book of the New Testament itself. And I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bible now and have before you the scriptures as we look in a two-part overview concerning these words recorded for us in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And I hope that you can hold in your heart that question, who is Jesus? And that together we can learn from the gospel writer Matthew the answer to that question. Let me read it again to you. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Who is Jesus? Matthew is telling us who Jesus is. Who is Jesus to you, dear friend, here? Matthew is telling you so that you can have the right Jesus as the focus of your faith in this world and of your eternal hopes for the world to come. Now, I got Chris to read before that magnificent passage in Isaiah 52 and 53. One of the central Old Testament passages for the New Testament, some of you will know, I'm sure, if you ever have a Greek New Testament, and if you don't have one and you want one, I can give you one. One of the great things about the Greek New Testaments today is they not only print up in the back the direct quotations of the Old Testament, they've also got allusions to Old Testament passages. And it's wonderful, I was just looking at my Greek New Testament this morning before we came into church here, to note how central the teaching of Isaiah 52 verse 13 through to the end of 53 are to the New Testament writers. It's in the back of their mind. They're seeing in that Bible passage who the Messiah is. And they're reading that and understanding that in light of the greatness of their friend Jesus of Nazareth. And they use that Isaiah passage to see two things about Jesus. That he is the suffering servant of the Lord. who's mentioned so wonderfully and so famously in Isaiah 52 and 53. And that now that he has come to them in their original historical context, salvation history is being fulfilled. Remember in Mark's Gospel, Jesus said in that great summary of his sermons, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." Now, the time that he was speaking about that had come was the dawning of the fulfillment of all of the great hopes of God's people in terms of God's saving action in history. We call it salvation history. And now when we come directly to this passage in Matthew chapter 3, and this morning, just verses 13 through 15, we see the suffering servant of the Lord fully being displayed in all of his splendor, wonder, and glory as salvation history begins in earnest at the time of his baptism. Very interesting, Matthew's Gospel. In one sense, the story of Jesus really begins here, publicly at least. And if we had time, and we don't, and we won't take it this morning, we could open our Bibles at the end of Matthew's Gospel at the Matthew's version of what we call the Great Commission, and we'd see that many of the themes that are introduced in Matthew 3 find their culmination and expression for the post-resurrection church in Matthew 28. I'm sure many of you know that. In New Testament studies, they sometimes talk about inclusios. You know, that is the way the New Testament itself brackets its teaching to emphasize certain things. And the great inclusio that occurs in Matthew's Gospel starts in chapter 3 and concludes in 28 with the Great Commission. And we're to understand that everything between them is unified together in presenting the divinely inspired answer for us of who is Jesus Christ. Who is he to you, friend, today? Hear, first of all, the way Matthew answers that question. I want to turn to verses 13 and 14 now. Here it seems to me that what Matthew is saying in answer to the question, who is Jesus, is this great thought. He is the sinless Son of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? The sinless Son of God. Now, we want to read these verses at this point, 13 and 14. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?" This is an important passage, isn't it? We know about John the Baptist. He's given to us here in Matthew's Gospel. Remember a few things about him. Jesus Christ said of John the Baptist that he was the greatest of those who had been born of women. And we believe that he was the last of the great prophets of the Old Covenant, don't we? Remember, he's 6 months younger than his relative, according to the flesh, Jesus, who he is interacting with here. And yet there's something amazingly different between these two men, John and Jesus. One is a sinner who needs to be saved by grace, and the other is the sinless one who comes to save his people by grace. And that's the reason, of course, for the questioning on the part of John of Jesus' actions in coming for baptism. We could take a moment, but we won't. For time's sake, we could remember what's been happening immediately before here, remember? People have been coming for baptism because they know they're sinful people, don't they? Remember, the general group comes, and then those most dreadful of sinful people come, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. One of the people I love reading is the old Puritan Matthew Henry. If you don't know Matthew Henry, get to know Matthew Henry. He's a good old Puritan Presbyterian minister in Chester in the early 18th century. And in his commentary at this point, he makes the great point that when the general crowd came to John, he simply said, "Repent and enter the kingdom of God." But when the Pharisees and those mentioned in verse 7 came, he amplified their sins because they were so great and laid an even greater demand of repentance on them. And this is why John's so astonished that Jesus, who he knew, obviously was different from all other people he'd ever had any contact with. Ministers know this, don't we? Over the years we get to know people. Even a dullard like me over the years has got to know people. We can see things, can't we? And John was a master pastor. He knew people and he knew sinners. And Jesus wasn't a sinner and he knew that. Now I want to mention something else here, because what we call verses 14, 15, 16 and 17 are uniquely recorded by Matthew's gospel. I wonder if you've ever noticed that. Mark and Luke have the outline, but Mark's got the detail. Luke and Mark have the outline, but Matthew's got the detail. Now that means, you know, if we've got the right view of the Bible, that it's God's divinely inspired word, that the Holy Spirit himself preserved this portion of the record to make an emphatic statement in Matthew's gospel alone, although in continuity with the other teaching of the New Testament, concerning this truth about Jesus. Matthew particularly, in other words, is teaching us that Jesus is the sinless Son of God. And that if we want to understand who he is properly, in every way, we must take that thought into our heart and lives. That we don't just see Jesus as if he's another earthly figure, another religious teacher, perhaps, one among many. You know the shelf of the gods today? On the shelf, they're all there on the shelf. All equal. No, we don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth is one among many religious options. We believe that he is one above all. And we do so because of the way that Matthew's gospel here speaks about him. That he's obviously completely different from those who were coming to be baptized by John at the Jordan. They were all sinners. But Jesus is the sinless Son of God. And I pray, dear friend, that by the gracious power of the Holy Spirit, your view of Jesus may begin in that place and with that understanding. That's the Christian understanding of Jesus. It's pagan to bring Jesus down to our level as an erring, fallen, sinful creature. That's paganism. It's Christianity to exalt him into the glory that he had with the Father before time began itself, and understand that in his incarnation he is the sinless Son of God. But that's just the beginning of the revelation of Jesus that Matthew contains here, because we need to note the way that Jesus answers John the Baptist. And at this point, the self-revelation of Jesus is crucial. You know, one of the really, really interesting things about Jesus in the New Testament is how he makes, without any embarrassment, these breathtaking revelatory disclosures concerning himself. You know, if we did this sort of thing, people would think we're completely crackers, wouldn't they? I don't know whether we've got a psychiatric institution here in Albany. Probably do have. We'd probably be down there, wouldn't we, if we began to speak in the way that Jesus does. But he does it in a way that is perfect and completely appropriate, and in a way that rings absolutely true to his character. Listen to what he says And remember, this is unique material only preserved by the Gospel of Matthew. But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. And of course, the he there who allowed is John, and the he who was allowed is Jesus. And that means the baptism took place. But look at those great words. And here's something else to be aware of. Do you know that these are the first adult words that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of Matthew? Isn't that interesting? These are the first words that Jesus says as an adult in the Gospel of Matthew. And here we see one of the great themes of the servant of the Lord, and particularly of the way that Jesus is presented in Matthew's theology. The Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, have their own theological take on Jesus. There's different perspectives, if you will. They're all complementary, but the beautiful diversity in the essential unity gives us a richness of the picture of Jesus that communicates so much divine truth about him. And here's one, that the Messiah Jesus, according to Matthew, is very focused on righteousness. In this context, it means fulfilling and doing everything that God required of his servant, the Messiah, and in another way, of his servants, us. And yet, we know in terms of the latter that we all fall far short of the glory of God. For we are all sinful people, aren't we? You know, the greatest sign that people are sinners is when they deny that they're sinners. Do you know that? Have you noticed that? Because you know what sin does? It blinds us to ourselves, doesn't it? So when people say they're not sinners, that's a sign sin's got them completely under their control. When we begin to know and understand that we are sinful people, that's a great sign. That's a sign the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are working within our lives and hearts. And we're becoming aware that we need someone to deliver and rescue and save us. And here he is, friends. Here is the one who can deliver and save and rescue you, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is fully committed to the righteous will of God as God's great servant himself, but in the place of the other of God's servants, us who have sinned and fallen so far short of what God requires in righteousness. There's one particular word in verse 15 that's really significant. It's the word now. Now, remember I mentioned this thing, salvation history, before, you know, the unfolding of God's great plan across history. That word now shows us that the time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. And that we should repent and believe the good news. The ends of the ages are dawned. And Jesus says, yes, I need to be baptized. Not because I am a sinner, but because you are all sinful people. And I need to publicly identify myself with you by standing in your place in this baptism, which is a foreshadowing of my death ultimately on the cross for your sins. And so, it's right now for the sinless one to be baptized, to identify for the sinful ones, so that in the rest of Matthew's gospel we can see the way that at every point where we fail, our blessed Saviour not only triumphs, but he grows in holiness and righteousness and conquers down Satan's power and delivers us ultimately by his blood and his righteousness. Isn't it wonderful to remember here that the first mark of the Messiah, as he's revealed here publicly on the banks of the Jordan, is that he wants to fulfill all righteousness in a world that knows no righteousness, in a world that is sinful and set against God. And there he is, the sinless Son of God, becoming, secondly, what we might call here, the obedient Saviour of God's people. Now, all of that lies ahead in Matthew's Gospel, doesn't it? The deeds, the miracles, the sayings, the conquering of Satan, the struggles and suffering, the darkness of the cross, all that lies ahead of him. But in this event on Jordan's banks, he is accepting that ministry and that role to deliver and save us from all that is set against us. He becomes the servant of God to serve us, the Lord's people. He consecrates himself to God in this scene where he is inaugurated as God's Messiah and the Saviour of his people, as he identifies with us in doing for us that which we can never do for ourselves. We can never save ourselves, ever. Our sin is so deep, so deceptive, and so terrible and dreadful. It's a mercy, you know, that God doesn't reveal to us how bad our sin really is. We couldn't take it. And we're not just talking about the outward conformity to niceness that often we find in the Christian church. What about the sin that lies deep down inside us, all of us, every one of us, man and woman, that is only known and seen before God? It's a problem, isn't it? It's the greatest problem this world faces. That's why the greatest answer to the problems of this world is the preaching of the glorious gospel about the sinless Son of God and the obedient Saviour of God's people, Jesus Christ himself. And that's why, as we conclude this morning, I want to ask you again, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Is your Jesus the biblical Jesus? Is your Jesus the Jesus of Matthew's gospel? Is your Jesus the sinless Son of God? Is your Jesus the obedient Saviour of you who claim to be a member of God's people? Or you who want to be a member of God's people? Who is Jesus? Matthew's telling us that all of the riches of God's grace are to be found for all of us in him. And so, may we, as we conclude this time and act of worship this morning, consecrate our lives and hearts again to this real biblical Jesus. It's not too late, friends. The end hasn't started in that ultimate sense yet. Today is the day of salvation. Now, if we hear his voice calling, we should turn to him and embrace the Saviour. And our invitation to you, dear friend, according to the teaching of Matthew's Gospel here, is that we are to embrace him in all of his glory as the sinless Son of God and the obedient Saviour of those who love and trust him. Have you done that, friend? Are you a Christian, friend? Do you understand the real Jesus? Or are you still standing on the outside of the kingdom of God looking in? Come in today through the biblical teaching here revealed to us, and give glory to God for his beloved Son, Jesus, who is sinless, and Jesus, who alone is our Saviour. Amen. We're going to conclude.